In the third chapter of the book of Acts, we read of how Peter and John heal a lame man and then preach the gospel unto the people that saw this great miracle. And in the fourth chapter, the response to what they did and the preaching of the gospel by which many were brought unto faith was that the rulers of the people, the scribes and the elders, took them and put them into hold. They arrested them. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 4 that it came to pass on the morrow that their elders and that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We see in this passage the response of Israel, of the rulers, the elders and the scribes in Israel, of the religious hierarchy. We see their response to the gospel and the power of the gospel and the effectual working of the gospel. They were enraged against it, and they sought to silence the apostles. They sought to silence these preachers of Jesus Christ. They did everything they could to shut their mouths. They put them into jail. They threatened them. They did all that they could. And yet, filled with boldness, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Yes, as they quote from David, the heathen raged. The people imagined vain things, and the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. David wrote this years before in prophecy, and here the disciples had seen it fulfilled when Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles combined, the whole world together, the people of Israel gathered together and took Christ, the Son of God, and delivered him to be crucified. No matter that Pontius Pilate pleaded with the people, no matter that he tried Jesus and found nothing in him worthy of death, the fact is that he could not help himself. The rule of the people, the voice of the people, demanded that this one be crucified, and to keep the peace, Pilate gave him over into their hands. Pilate knew that Christ was innocent, and yet even though he was in power, the people's voice rose up above him, and to silence them, he allowed Christ to be crucified. He gave an innocent man up unto death. And in so doing, despite all of his washing his hands of the matter, he was as guilty as they were. They all together rejected, despised, and crucified the innocent Son of God. And just as the world hated and despised Christ himself and what he said and what he preached, so the world also hated and despised those he sent forth with his gospel, the disciples who believed on him, the disciples who walked with him and heard him and saw him crucified and saw him raised again from the dead. The very disciples who went forth and preached the same gospel were also hated, despised, rejected. They also saw the threatenings of the people. And they knew that if that people could take Christ himself and slay him, that when they threatened them, the risk unto them was just the same. They too might be taken. They too might be crucified. They too might have to suffer unto death for the name of Jesus Christ, for preaching his gospel. The threatenings which they speak of in this passage are very, very real. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. How real this was, and yet how bold they were in their speech. They didn't hold back from directly stating the truth as it was and directly accusing their opponents regarding what they did. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In preaching the gospel to these people, they plainly stated what that people had done to Christ. You set him at naught, and God made him the head of the corner. You crucified him, and God raised him from the dead. And there is no salvation except through him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is exclusively through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This is the Saviour whom ye crucified, whom ye sought to silence. And this is the one of whom we speak, and you may seek to silence us. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Here is life. Here is salvation. Here is our only hope and your only hope. Then do you expect us to follow your command or the word of God? And as it was then, so it is now. Now the means and the words and the ways of the people around us might differ slightly. But the reality is that the world in which we live and the powers that be in the world in which we live, the rulers and elders and the scribes and Pharisees in the religious world in our day, the world in which we live is just as opposed to Jesus Christ and his gospel and his people as it was in these days in which Peter and John lived. It's just as opposed. And the threatenings which came their way will come our way. If we stand up in our day and age and generation and declare the truth directly, clearly, and with the boldness that Peter and John declared it, we will see the same response. Because the world has no more time for Christ and his gospel today than it had then. And the world will seek to silence it today, just as it did then. But you might contend, surely there's religion everywhere. Surely Christianity is everywhere. Surely we hear the name of Jesus Christ in many places. We live in a country that has a national church, the Church of England, and they have all of their meeting places and they have their services and they have their special occasions and they have their royal weddings and they have their events and they preach and there's a man stands up that says various things and reads from the Bible. Surely the name of Jesus is accepted in our day and the gospel's accepted and we have freedom to worship. How are things today like they are then? But the reality is that what is accepted today is no better and not really any different than what was accepted in the religion of that day. Peter and John stood up before those in Jerusalem who read from the scriptures as God had given them. The Jews who read from the books of Moses. This was a very religious country and a very religious city in which they stood on that day. They were accused and taken by the scribes, by religion. These people claimed to stand as ambassadors of God before the people. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the Psalms. They were very religious. yet they opposed the truth. They opposed Christ. And today there may be all sorts of religion around. And society may accept that religion. It may even promote that religion. But it's no closer to the truth than this was. They do not preach Jesus Christ. They do not preach the gospel. They are as opposed to Christ and the gospel as the Jews here were at this time. Yes, they may have the scriptures. Yes, they may even take the name of Christ and claim to be Christian. But their Christ is not this Christ. And their God is not this God. And their gospel is not this gospel. For if it were, they would hear this. And they would believe this. And they would receive this. But they do not hear, believe or receive any more than the Jews here heard, believed or received. Jesus Christ came into their midst and he preached that which Moses spake of, that which the law and the prophets spake of. Everything he preached and declared unto the Jews was a fulfillment of their own scriptures, their own law. But they couldn't see it. And everything we may preach concerning Jesus Christ is what the Bible declares. But those in religion today who profess to believe in a Jesus have no idea who he is. They may read the scriptures, they may read the Bible, but their idea of God, their idea of worship, their idea of Jesus Christ is completely foreign to the truth. So when the truth is declared with boldness, they rage against it. You will see the same response today as in their day. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Yes, there is no love for the gospel, there is no love for the people of God, and there is no love for Jesus Christ in this world by nature. There wasn't then. There wasn't in the years before Christ came. They used to slay the prophets who prophesied of him. There wasn't when Christ came. They slew Christ himself. There wasn't when the disciples and apostles went forth to preach. They slew many of them. There hasn't been in the generations which have followed how many have been martyred and put to death for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And there isn't any love today either. Society does all it can to silence the voice of those who would preach Christ. They will open doors to another Christ and another gospel. They will close doors to the Christ and the gospel and those that know him. They will declare these things to be extreme. Oh, we don't mind some moderate religion, something in the middle ground, something that doesn't offend, something that's full of lies and not the truth. But anything that states the truth with boldness as it truly is, they will rage against. Now the world despises Christ and the gospel. The world's response to the gospel is either to ignore it or to ridicule it or to oppose it. The world either ignores Christ and his gospel, it ridicules Christ and his gospel, or it directly opposes Christ and his gospel. And if you don't know Christ, that's exactly what you do. If you don't know what it is to be washed by his blood, to be delivered from your sins, to be brought unto salvation, then that's exactly what you do. You either ignore the gospel, you bury your head in the sand, you try to avoid it, you run away from it, you pretend it doesn't matter or doesn't exist. Or you ridicule the gospel. You seek to find holes in it. You mock it. You scoff at it. You laugh at it. You deride the message and you deride the people of God. Or if you're prepared to hear and listen to something of it and engage with it, you oppose it. You oppose it. You contend against it. You find fault with it. What is it with you? Are you simply ignoring the gospel? Would you rather be somewhere else than here today, hearing this? Would you rather be doing something else than reading the Bible or hearing the gospel preached or considering anything to do with Jesus Christ? Or Almighty God, anything to do with sin and righteousness, anything to do with heaven and earth, with everlasting life? Would you rather you were doing this or doing that, pursuing this or pursuing that, with a head full of this world and its ways? Would you rather be anywhere else? Do you ignore the gospel? Are you shutting your ears to it, even now? You hear the words, but they go past you. You hear the words, but they go in one ear and out the other. They're just a noise in the background that you seek to close your mind to. Are you burying your head in the sand? Oh, there's so many other things that are so more important to you than considering the state of your soul and where you stand before Almighty God and where you will be the other side of death. Is salvation, is the state of your soul something that in all practical reality is meaningless to you? Is it something you push away because, well, that only matters when I die? And right now I'm young and I've got plenty of living to do before that day, before I need to worry. I'll worry about that when I'm old. But now I want to have fun. Now I want to live as you see it. So do you bury your head in the sand? Or are you simply too busy to listen? Or too busy to care? What a busy world we live in. How much there is that takes our time. How hard it is to take a moment to pause. Even to pick up the Bible and read it. Even to take a moment to listen to a message of the gospel. How busy we are. How busy everyone is. And how this world does all it can to ensure we're busy. It will keep us busy in every way it can, with work, with errands, with tasks, with things that fill our mind. Even when we're not working, everything is done to fill our mind and distract us. Read this, watch this, listen to this, go here, go there. How busy we are. How many events are put into our calendars to go from event to event to event. Always planning, always busy, always going here and going there. How much shopping, how much looking, how much seeking, how much building. Constant busyness. It's right to work. It's right to labour, to put bread on the table. And to look after your family, but how the world does all it can to consume every moment of our time and our affections so that we cannot, even if we wanted, we cannot consider God or consider the state of our soul. We cannot seek God. We haven't time to. So the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ is ignored. We never consider him. We're too busy. Secondly, if we do consider him, or somebody comes and says something to us about him, the heart's natural response is to scoff, to ridicule the gospel, to laugh at it, to mock it, and to mock how it's presented unto us. Here comes a preacher preaching the gospel. Are you kidding? You don't expect me in this day and age to listen to a preacher. To listen for an hour to a preacher. We live in a day of moments. A day of sound bites. If you want my attention, tell it to me in 10 seconds. Grab my attention before something else comes along and steals it. You can't expect anyone to listen to a preacher. How foolish. How old-fashioned. Have you no idea? You'll never reach anybody with that. That's not the way to reach anyone in these days. You'll never get anyone to come to your meeting just to sit and listen to preaching. So how is laughter? How the very means of conveying the message is laughed at. Let alone the message itself. But when you begin to speak of the message and you tell everyone, as the disciples stated here in their prayer, when they said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Should you tell that to anyone today, they will laugh at you. You don't really believe in a God who made this world? Don't you know that it came about by accident? Millions of years ago. It just happened. Science tells us so. Don't you know that this world is millions of years old? And all the creatures in it evolved out of nothing. Slime came out of the sea. Fishes became creatures. Creatures became monkeys. Monkeys became men. You don't surely believe in a God who made us just as we are. And how they laugh. Out of their foolishness, they laugh at the truth. Thinking themselves to be wise, they mock the very truth itself. They become fools. You think you're so wise with your understanding of science and your great research and your great knowledge, but you've become a fool because God did make this world and he did create man as he is. Except without sin. Then man fell into sin when he turned from his maker. But he made you with eyes and ears and understanding, legs and arms, with a mind and an intellect and a means to understand and to reason and an understanding that allows you to hear the truth and to seek God if you would. But of course you don't seek God because the sin that is in your heart keeps you from him. You're far too busy. You have far too much to do. Far too many places to go. Your sin leads you another way. And if there was any desire to seek him, the attitude of all around you, in scoffing and mocking at the truth, fills you with fear to be seen, to ask anything concerning it. How peer pressure affects us. There's none that seeks after God. No, not one. When you hear that Christ died and rose again, oh, how the natural heart says, surely not, that cannot be. And yet it's true. How it laughs at every facet of the truth. Puffed up by its own superior knowledge and wisdom, how man's heart ridicules the truth. But even those who would hear and read and engage with it, contend against it. Oh, there are those who are religious. There are those in churches. There are those who would say that they believe in God and would say that they believe in his Son and would say that they believe God is a creator. But they contend against the truth. They contend against the almighty power and sovereignty of God. They will worship a God who bows down to them, but they won't bow down unto a sovereign God. Their God loves all. Their God desires everyone to be saved, and their God pleads with man to be saved if he but will. But their God won't change the will of man, because that would be to make them mere puppets. And that can't be so. Their God leaves it unto man to decide what to do. Will you accept Jesus? Will you or won't you? Well, I did, one says. And that's why I'm saved. And the reasons others aren't saved is because they didn't make the decision I did. I tried to persuade them, and some will, but others won't. Those who are saved are those who've decided. But in this they bring all the glory and praise unto themselves. Why are you saved? What makes you to differ from another man? My decision. Ultimately, my decision. And if you state plainly, well, no. The Bible states clearly that none seeketh after God and none is willing. You are not willing by nature. Then they contend against it. If you state plainly that God changes the heart of man, he changes the will of man, he makes his people willing in the day of his power, as Psalm 110 tells us, they contend against it and say, well, that makes God all powerful. He's violating my freedom of choice, my freedom of will. And behind the contention and behind the opposition is the very cause of the fall of man in the beginning. Does God choose or does man? Does God decide what happens in this world or does man? Does God determine what will be, or does man? Do you determine whether you're saved, or does God? That's the ultimate decision. That's the cause of the fall. Man wouldn't do what God said. Adam wouldn't go God's way. He wanted to determine what would be. And he went his own way and fell into sin. And death entered by sin. And death has cast its dark shadow over this whole world ever since. And you are dead in trespasses and sins by nature because in your heart you seek to determine what will be. And you won't bow to the determinate counsel of God. Hence, your heart contends and opposes the gospel. It contends against it and opposes it. You have a contentious heart, a contentious spirit, which is why the natural man, wherever he is, the world around, the rulers of the people, threaten and oppose, which is why the kings of the earth stood up. And all the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. It is why the heathen in their hearts rage and the people imagine vain things. What do you imagine? Do you imagine that when you die, even though you've never followed God, even though you've never followed Jesus Christ, do you imagine that when you die and you come to stand before God, if there is one, on the face of eternity, if there is eternity, do you imagine that all will be well in the end because you're not such a bad sort? And if there's a God, surely he'll bless you. You're not a murderer. You're not a thief. You're not one that's going to be cast into a hell if there is one. Do you imagine that in the end all will be fine? Well, if you do, you imagine a vain thing. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Because their heads are buried in the sand. They will not listen to the truth. They ridicule the truth. They won't listen to preaching because it's foolish. And they contend against the message which is preached because they want to determine their own destiny. So what did this people do? This people, full of their own will, full of their own determination, they stood up as one against God. And when God sent his Son into the world, they took the Son of God and they raged against him and they crucified him. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. With their determined will, this is what they did. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Here they all were, very determined, in their own will, of their own free will, they took Christ. And they crucified him. But as the apostles state here, they were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This people, as with everyone today, as with you listening now, determine in your own free will, with your own judgment, to either ignore the gospel, laugh at the gospel, or oppose the gospel. In your own heart, you push Jesus Christ to one side. Of your own free will, you choose to reject him. And you put him to death with your apathy, with your mockery, and with your contention. But in doing what you have determined to do, you have done whatsoever the hand of God and his counsel determined before to be done. Because you are not in charge. And the people here, Pontius Pilate, Herod, all the Jews and all the Gentiles, the whole world in their determination, in their own free will, did exactly what God himself, of his will and in his determination, determined that they should do. They didn't do what they determined. What they determined to do was what he determined they should do. They thought they were in charge when he was in charge. They thought they were sovereign when the King of Kings ruled over them. All the kings of the earth stood up and did what the King of Kings would have them to do. Yes, God sent his Son into this world, but he sent him that he should die for his people. that he should bear the sins of his people, that he should be crucified, and in so doing he should deliver his people from their sins, from condemnation, and bring them into everlasting life. So the very opposition of the world to his son was determined by God. He would have the people take his son. He would have them crucify him, such that the sins of his people would be laid upon him and he would deliver them. They sought to put him to death, but in so doing they brought for God's people everlasting life and salvation. And they couldn't do anything to stop that happening. They wanted to stop the gospel. They wanted to stop Christ. They wanted to put an end to it, but by doing so, they brought in the beginning of the gospel and the beginning of the church and the beginning of salvation. This was the very means by which God saves his people, through the death and the resurrection of his own son. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They did what they chose to do, but it's what God chose them to do. God was in control, not them. And you might think that you make decisions. You might think that you've decided to follow Christ or decided not to follow Christ. You didn't decide it. God did. To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Before ever this world was created, before ever you were born, before ever you sat here this day, God determined what should happen. He's determined how your heart responds unto the gospel and unto his son. He decides where you are headed. You're not in control, however great and powerful you think you are. All the powers of the world, the great mighty power of Rome, combined with the great mighty power of Israel, that religious nation chosen of God in the beginning, they combined forces and crucified the Son of God and did what God would have to be done. Believer, this is what I want you to see here. All of this is of God. All that befell Peter and John here was of God. All the opposition that came upon them was of God. All the threatenings of the scribes and the rulers against the disciples here was of God. They were threatened. They knew that they could be put to death. But they prayed that God would give them boldness. And God made them bold to declare the gospel. And when the gospel's declared boldly, the heart of man rages against it. And that's of God. Because there are some who rage, whom God breaks, and whose hard hearts he softens, and whose blind eyes he touches by grace and causes to see. You may rage against the gospel at this hour, but God may cause you to be broken. You may raise your fist against it, and he might break your fist. You may try to kick against this and he'll break your leg. You may use all your force and power to oppose it and he'll break you and melt you and set his love upon you and say, my son died to deliver sinners like you and cause them to live. Yes, all this was of God. All that befell Peter and John was of God. All the wicked opposition they saw in the world, and which you may see, believe in the world. All the hatred of Christ. All the resistance to the gospel that you come across. All the persecution, believer, that you may endure. All the tearing down of God's order in society that we see in our day. All the attacks are of God. Ultimately, they're in his purpose. Yes, man does it. Yes, man is wicked in all that he says and does against the gospel. Yes, man will be judged and is accountable for his wickedness. But he does nothing that's not determined before to be done by Almighty God. He has no power. No man can take your life from you, believer. They can take the life you live in the flesh. They can beat you and bruise you and cause you to suffer. They may take away your fleshly life, but then with Christ you will be risen again. You will rise up with him, more glorious and more powerful than any that oppose you. Mankind has no power of his own. He can't do one thing against God, one thing against his Son. He can't do one thing against the gospel or against the people of God, except God allows it and God brings it to pass. And when God does, he does it for the good of his people, the furtherance of his kingdom, the glory and honor of his Son and his grace. He uses it to declare the gospel. As if this people hadn't taken Christ and slain him, there would be no salvation. If the whole world together hadn't conspired to take Christ and crucify him, there would be no salvation. It was in the determinate counsel of God to bring this to pass. They didn't do this. God purposed that they should. They were puppets in his hands. In striving to destroy God, they did all that he purposed to bring in everlasting salvation for his people. In striving to destroy his church, they built his church. Oh, how Saul went about persecuting the church, and how God turned it around and turned him around for the furtherance of his kingdom. There's no one that can stand against the gospel. You strive to go against it and you do God's bidding. And unless the world around us does what it does, even today, unless the world in its sin and rebellion does exactly what it is doing today, God's purposes today to further his gospel wouldn't be brought to pass. Everything we see going on is part of God's purpose. Every law which is passed in our country, every raging against the truth, however wrong these things are, and they are wrong. They are wrong, and we'll preach against them and we'll stand against them. But what comes to pass is what furthers God's kingdom. He would have them do these things. And unless they will do these things, then his purposes wouldn't be brought to pass. But he makes these things occur because he will bring his purposes about. He is working in all things. And as he works in all these things, as he works in the opponent of truth, it causes God's people to do certain things. Here the world raged against Christ. The result was that Christ died, rose again, and the gospel went forth in power. Here in this chapter, the world raged against the disciples, but they had no power against them. Ultimately, they set them free, and they gathered together as one, and they prayed. They prayed unto their God. The opposition of the world caused the people of God to seek God, to turn wholeheartedly to their God and to pray. It drove them unto their God. It drove them out from the world and unto God. It caused them to pray. It caused them to be answered in their prayers. And it caused them to be bold in their declaration of Christ and his gospel. Now, believer, you may be troubled at things that happen and troubled at what people say. But the trouble that comes upon you will cause you to turn unto God. It will cause you to pray. It will cause you to pray for boldness to stand in his name, for greater faith, for more strength in his grace. It will cause you to pray, and it will cause your prayers to be answered. And God will give you faith, and he'll give you boldness, and he'll cause you to stand, and he'll cause you to speak boldly in his name. And when you speak boldly, because the opposition is great, then the gospel will go forth in power. The gospel will go forth in power, and sinners will be saved. They prayed, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, what an effect! The world came upon the people of God, it raged against them, and the people of God were united. They gathered as one. They sought the Lord in prayer. They cried out to their God. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. With boldness. Now sometimes I hear some bewail the lack of power in the churches, the lack of power in the gospel, the lack of power in these things, the lack of seeing sinners saved, the lack of seeing this happen. But these things come when the opposition comes. When God determines before what will be done. When he determines the hatred and opposition of man to the gospel, he fills his people with prayer, and he answers their prayers, and he grants them boldness, and the gospel goes forth in power. And when sinners hear that gospel, they can no longer ignore it, they can no longer laugh at it, they can no longer oppose it, for it destroys them, it breaks them, it destroys all their opposition, it casts aside their reason. It grasps their attention, it sounds forth the alarm in the heart, and it comes with life in the Holy Ghost. It comes with power and much assurance, and it declares the name of Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified in your heart, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Amen.